So I'm going to be giving what I would call a family talk. And by that I mean that speaking mainly to the believers who fellowship here at the assembly, although I can tell you there's something for everybody, something that you can learn concerning the qualifications of the elder or the elders in the assembly. That's what I've been tasked to do today. And I might say, too, that since I had to gather a lot of facts, okay, a lot of definitions and so forth, this will probably be more what I would call a lectionary. That means I'm going to be looking down at my notes quite a bit and reading some of the things that I have gathered. However, I will look up, so don't fall asleep, because I'll catch you if you fall asleep. There comes a time in the life of any assembly when a new elder or elders are needed. And the need arises when one steps down, for example. It could be one passes away. It could be, like in my case, we moved from Texas nearly 10 years ago, and I left my place of oversight there in the assembly in Texas. So it could be any of these that a need arises for at least one or more elders. And when this happens, obviously, the elders who exist in the assembly have to determine whether an elder is needed. Now, I recall when I left Texas, they felt they needed another elder. And glad to say that not too long after that, maybe a month or two or three, whatever, there was a man who responded to the call. He was qualified, and he stepped up, and he took his place within the oversight. And that's kind of what we'll be doing here as well, and I'll explain a little bit more as we go along. So our two elders, Bill and Whitney, have determined after much prayer and much consideration that yes, at least one new elder is needed for the assembly here. And they asked me to present a study on the qualifications of elders, and that's what I'll be doing today. And then they're going to ask each adult believer in the assembly, and what we say is normally those who regularly attend the Lord's Supper. And the reason we do that is because the Lord's Supper, we feel, is the most important meeting of the church. It's the one meeting where the Lord Jesus himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So that's why we feel it's so important that believers participate in the Lord's Supper. Not that the other meetings aren't important. This meeting is important. Sunday school is important. Prayer meeting is important, and so forth. But that's kind of where we see where the church comes together. That's where we see the fellowship of the local church the most of any of the other meetings. And want to say, too, that what we're going to be doing is not a vote. Because to take a vote, you have to have candidates, right? John Doe, Jack Doe, and so forth. But we have no candidates to vote on. And so we'll be looking at the qualifications according to the Bible and then be looking for men who meet those qualifications. So that's what we're going to be talking about mainly today. Now, this is a serious matter and requires all of us to understand the qualifications of the elder and to prayerfully consider who meets and who, I'll add, not only meets qualifications, but is doing the work, okay, of what elders are to do within the local church. And I must say, too, I'm not going to be speaking so much about the work of the elder because that would take another whole meeting, right? There are a lot of aspects to the work. We'll be talking more about the personal qualifications, the moral qualifications, if you want to call it that, in today's meeting. But there are men that qualify and are doing the work that's called out here, although they've not been formally recognized. We want to go through that process as well. Now, I would dare say, and maybe we too, but Bill and Whitney may have an idea, a good idea perhaps, of what man or men meet the qualifications. They know what they are. They've been elders for years, right? So they probably have a good idea who that might be. But they at least want the Holy Spirit to indicate that to them. And the Holy Spirit does that through the congregation. And we'll see how that works out as we go. Now, the qualifications of the elder are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and also in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. What I'm going to be doing is using 1 Timothy mainly for our reading and for the comments that we'll be making, and then we'll use Titus only when needed, because there are about four items concerning the qualifications of elders that are in Titus and not in Timothy. So when the time comes, we'll go to Titus 1, verses 5 through 9 as well. And also, I can't get go into a whole lot of detail today. Okay, the clock is ticking already. We have a lot of material to cover. So I want you to take this home, okay, take it home and study it on your own. Read these two passages. Corey is back there recording, so you can go to the website, the chapel website, under messages, and you'll be able to hear this at your leisure. Okay? You can go over and over if you want to, but don't listen so much to me, but read the Word of God, and maybe some of the things I say will help you understand a little bit better what some of these qualifications are. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. I'm using the New King James Version. We'll see that there's some little differences between the New King James. I know many of you use the NASB, and for the most part, the same truth is there, but there are some differences in words. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now you might be thinking, is that all there is to it? But there are quite a few things here, and this is pretty heavy stuff, okay, when we're considering who meets these qualifications. So we see that they're found in verses 1 through 7, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it starts off, verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires. That word desire can also mean aspires to, reaches toward. And let me say this, if one desires, it's not an evil desire to desire to do the work of an elder. A lot of people would think, well, I want to be a honcho, you know, in the assembly. That's an evil desire. This is a good desire. And we'll see it as it's the Holy Spirit who gives that desire to serve in this capacity. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires or aspires to the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that means a noble work that he desires. Now here's where the fear is taken out of this. Acts 20:28 says that it is the Holy Spirit who calls, who makes a man an elder or a bishop. And this word, and I'll explain that in a minute. So it is the Holy Spirit that makes a man an elder. And the Holy Spirit calls this man. And the Holy Spirit gives the desire, that good, selfless, pure desire to serve the local assembly in this capacity, the capacity of leadership. So it's not something evilly desired after. It could be, right? And if one evilly desires after that position, then of course he's disqualified just by that evil desire. So just some things there to consider here. Verse 1 speaks of the bishop. Now, the word bishop means overseer. I can't remember the Greek word, skipping the epi, meaning over, and skopos, or something like that, meaning overseeing. Okay? Speaking more about this work of guarding the flock of God, of shepherding, of pasturing the flock of God. It's not some kind of a lofty ecclesiastical position. The Bishop of Canterbury. Now, you'd probably be shocked if I mentioned our two bishops. Our two bishops are Bill and Whitney.
Bishop?
They're not bishops. Yes, they are. They're overseers. And the same term that we use speaks of the same person as elder. So in our talk today, we'll be using the term elder. Even where it says bishop, I'll probably substitute and say elder. Because that's what we mainly use here amongst ourselves. And it is a position. It says, this is a faithful if a man desires the position. But it's a position only in the sense that this man will be recognized by the congregation, right? By the other elders in the congregation to be an elder in the assembly. So it's a formal recognition. And there's also authority that is given in the Word of God for those who are called to be elders by the Holy Spirit. They have the authority to carry out that work. So again, it's not a lofty position. It's not something to be snatched after, like, I want to be a big shot. Not at all. It's a very noble work that elders do. And by the way, it is a work, right? By work, even though it's a noble work. It's hard work. It's hard work. And the aspiring elder, let's put it that way, means that he must be willing to work, right? He must be willing to work. He must be able to take the time and the effort to do this work. And it takes time and it takes effort to do the work of the elder. Now, that's why a strong desire is needed, right? You have to really desire to work, right? You have to really desire, in this sense, a godly, selfless desire to do the work of the elder. Now, one thing I can say, even though it's a work, you know how much you get paid to do this work? See this, any aspiring elder? Zero. You get zero. Yeah. Now, somebody said there's no pay to the work of being an elder, but the benefits are out of this world. Got to wait till then. And then there is a crown, right? There's a crown separated for the elder who is a faithful elder. Okay, we'll move on. And I mentioned already that another name for bishop that we'll be using is elder. The qualifications of the elder are given in verses 2 through 7. And I want to say that they contain, or they stress, four main prerequisites. Number one, we'll be looking at personal character, the personal character of the one who will become an elder. And then the witness of the home, there's quite a section there. As you'll see, there's probably some controversy as to the meaning of all these things. But that's the second. Third is teaching aptitude, something very important for an elder. And four, the measure of experience. We'll see where that plays out as well. Now, since all these standards are God's standards, these are what we'd expect that the one who is called to be an elder would exercise in the local church. And they're lofty, right? As we read these things, we think, how could anybody qualify to be an elder? These qualifications are so high. But all believers should desire to grow and become spiritually strong, right? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. So when we look at these things, we should all aspire to these godly traits, right? It's just that the elder must, right? But it's something, if we haven't arrived yet because we're young believers or we haven't been growing like we should, then there's something in here for all of us to learn. So as we go through this list, speaking about qualifications of elders, think about yourself. Think about yourself. Am I living up to that standard? If that's what God expects of an elder, because it's a godly trait, then it's something we should all be aspiring to. That's why I was saying earlier, there's something in here for all of us. Right, especially those who are believers. Okay, the list then follows in verses 2 through 7, and this list gives the qualifications used for measuring the aspiring elder's reputation. And what does it say? He must be blameless. He must be irreproachable, is what this is saying.
above reproach. And this requirement is the only one in the list that requires further definition. So as we look at all these other qualifications, we could just say he has to be blameless in all these areas, right? And we'll see how blameless fits in with each and every characteristic below the list here. And as we go through, we see that generally the focus is on observable conduct. And that's what we should be able to see. We talk about these things, well, then we should be able to see them, hear them, in the one who aspires to be the elder. Okay, so moving on then, blameless. It says he must be the husband of one wife. In the Greek, what this means is that he must be a one-woman man. You'd say, well, that does that mean he's married? Yeah, to one woman. One woman. And this carries also or implies loyalty and faithfulness to only one woman. And that one woman would be his wife. And notice that this qualification is at the head of the list, because it is in the area of sexual impropriety that so many Christian leaders, especially, you know, where you have pastors of big congregations, a lot of stuff going on, that so many have fallen. How many times have you read of John Doe, televangelist, you know, a big name, very popular in the United States, maybe around the world? Next thing you hear, like, what? I mean, he fell for his secretary and so forth, and you can't believe it, but it happens a lot. And it happens a whole lot more than what we hear about. Okay? And that's why it's here, number one on the list. He must be loyal and faithful to only one woman, that is, to his wife. It goes on to say he must be temperate. And temperate not only refers to matters of food and drink, that's normally, you need to be more temperate, you know, drink less, eat less, and so forth, watch your weight, be tempered. But also it means or speaks to the avoidance of extremes in spiritual matters. You know what the Greek word means for temperate is wineless. Wineless. You think, well, how do they get temperate out of wineless? Well, it's to say it's not just in food and drink that one must be temperate. But it's used here, according to a lot of the commentators, used here metaphorically to mean alert, watchful, vigilant, clear-headed. And so elders must be able to think clearly because they talk about and they make decisions about people, right? They're out to help people. And they don't gossip behind your backs, right? They're praying for you. But they have to be able to think clearly. Next, sober-minded. And sober-minded means that he is not giddy or frivolous. Rather, he's serious, right? He's serious, earnest, discerning, and discreet. A sober-minded man is disciplined. He knows how to properly order his priorities and is serious about spiritual matters. Now, this does not exclude being a happy, joyous person, right? Because an elder has to be approachable, very approachable. He has to be able to, when somebody comes to him, rather than looking like a mean old bear growling, you know, he has to look like he's open arm. Come, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to know about your questions. You may have moral questions. You may have spiritual matters that you want to discuss. And the last person you want to discuss something like this with is a grumpy old man, or could be a grumpy young man, right? So sober-minded does not mean to say that one is not a joyous person, a happy person. Next, the elder must be of good behavior. And that is, he must be well-ordered as to his personality and his lifestyle. Elders must not be known for leading confusing and disorderly lives, because if they can't order their own lives, how can they bring order to the church whenever that is needed? Okay, so the correlation between his personal life and then his life as an elder in the local church. He must be hospitable. And this means that, literally means that he is a lover of strangers. His home is open to saved and unsaved alike. And he seeks to be a blessing to all who come under his roof. So that's the idea of being hospitable. And he doesn't allow partiality. And it's so easy to be partial because who do you want to invite over to your house? Your friends, right? Your best friends. You want to invite over people who you like, right? They're likable people. Maybe bring over only your relatives. But the elder must be hospitable, a lover of strangers, be open to all. Next, an elder must be able to teach. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that he is a gifted teacher of the Bible. We have men in our assembly here, not elders, but they're excellent teachers, right? But an elder must be able to teach the Word of God. He has to know the Word of God. He has to be familiar with it so that he can teach. So it means, rather, that he can set forth the doctrines of the faith, that he can rightly divide the Word of truth. And that is so important because there are so many things going around in the Christian world, right, that we hear on TV, radio, and so forth, that are so far off the truth, and the elder must be able to correct that, must be able to teach the truth concerning these lies and these false doctrines that are going around. So it does require that this man have a good knowledge of the Word of God and he's able to communicate it. And one of the works of the elder is to visit people who are sick, visit people who have issues, and so forth. Sometimes they're called in, sometimes they recommend a visitation, but they go out and they visit others. So as he visits those with spiritual problems, he has to be able to turn to the Scriptures and explain the will of God concerning these things. So that's what people want to hear. What is God's will, right? And you can turn, well, if you want to know God's will, it's here. You just have to be able and willing to obey the truth. And so he has to be able to feed the flock of God. That's one of the works. 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock, shepherd the flock of God over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And now he also has to be able to refute those who bring in false doctrines. And the parallel passage is in Titus 1:9, where it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So he's been taught, now he's going to hold fast to the truth that he has been taught. It says that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Those two things. Next, not given to wine. Now you think, was that a problem back then? Two, you know, drinking is a problem as well today, but it says not given to wine means not addicted to strong drink, right? And I would add, in today's world, not addicted to drugs. Obviously, if one is addicted to illegal drugs, he should never be looking toward being an elder, or if he is one, he should be expelled from the body of elders, right? So, not given to wine. The elder can't be a man who overindulges in wine, making himself vulnerable to verbal and moral sins. So, if you get a little topsy-turvy, right, you're apt to say something you really regret or do something that you would really regret. And this is more than a prohibition against drunkenness. An elder must not have a reputation as a drinker. I remember one Monday after a long weekend, my boss's secretary came in and she was telling me about this great party. It was a church party that they had. And she was bragging about the fact that her priest could outdrink any man in that congregation. And I thought about this, not given to wine, not addicted to wine. I thought, why would you be bragging about that? Well, obviously, elders must not be addicted. His judgment must never be clouded by alcohol and drugs. And his lifestyle has to be radically different from the lifestyle of worldlings who are out there. Because he needs to lead people to holiness and not to sin. He does not cause his brother or sister to stumble in this matter. Remember the Apostle Paul was saying, if doing this or that causes my brother to stumble, I won't do it anymore. Right? That's how strong he is on this not given to wine. Next, he must not be violent. And in some translators, it says not pugnacious. And that pugnacious makes me think of the King James Version says, not a striker, not striking out. And they're talking about physically, right? And I've been in some elder meetings where I've wondered, are we going to come to blows over this matter? You think, what? Spiritual men? Well, if you're not careful, this can happen. That's what I'm saying. One who is called to be an elder is not going to be a violent person, but rather the elder has to react to difficult situations calmly and gently and under no circumstances with verbal or physical views. Now, but this doesn't mean that an elder doesn't take a firm stand on issues that need to be dealt with, right? It doesn't mean that at all. I can remember when I was an elder in Texas that a family came to us, and this man, at least, the father, the husband, he was what my old grandpa was. Grandpa Messer was a hyper-dispensationalist, and that's what this guy was. And we considered that to be wrong doctrine, false doctrine. So I decided to sit in the Sunday school class where he was, because I heard that he had been spewing out some of this doctrine. And each time that he would, I took a firm stand. I did it kindly. You know, if I told the class, I said, now, Brother Luke here, wouldn't know him from Adam, so I can use his name. I said, what Brother Luke is saying is not what we agree with. Here's what we agree with. And then we just move on. But it happened several times until Brother Luke stopped doing it. So it doesn't mean that you don't take a stand. Next, not greedy for money. And I won't spend much time here because in some manuscripts, you won't even find this in your Bible. If you have the NASB, not greedy for money is not there. It's in what we call the majority text. And even if it weren't there, just a couple words down here, we'll see that he should not be covetous, right? And then in the parallel passage in Titus chapter 1, it says not greedy for money, the very same words, right? So obviously the truth of the matter is here. But the love of money will bear evil fruit, both in the church as well as in the business world. And unfortunately, and I think you know of some too, there have been some elders who have become greedy for money, and they waste away their lives in business pursuits and pursuits to get money. Now, here's the comparison, not pugnacious, not a striker, not violent, but gentle. Okay, but gentle. That means forbearing, gracious, and conciliatory. And so a gentle elder exhibits a willingness to yield and patiently makes allowances for the weaknesses and ignorance of the fallen human nature. And I was thinking, one thing that I always had a heart for as an elder were young people, okay, because they haven't grown up in the faith. And they say something, they do something that, if you just lambasted them, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. You have to give some tender, loving care. Okay? And think about a new convert. A new convert is going to be kind of like that young person. He might be 40 years old, a new convert. Right? But he has all this stuff that's built up in his brain and his mind before him. He may spew out things, even as a new believer, that would just knock your socks off. You know, you don't come down on him hard. You don't lambaste him. You patiently and lovingly deal with the situation. He must not be quarrelsome, contentious, just arguing about every petty little thing is what this is talking about. He does not insist on his own rights, but is even-tempered and congenial. He is what the Lord Jesus called in Matthew 5:9, a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, is what the elder is. Next, he must not be covetous. And this does mean he must not be a lover of money. And the emphasis here is on love or lover. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root, not the only root, but a root of all kinds of evil. And so one has to be very, very careful. So the elder is concerned with the spiritual life of the people of God and refuses to be distracted by that strong desire for accumulating material things. Verse 4, and I'm looking up at the clock and I said, you got to be kidding. I'm gonna move real fast. Okay, so turn your hearing aids up on high speed. In order to be recognized as an elder, a man must have his own home, his own house, under his own rule. Man must rule his own house well, having his children in submission to him. This qualification applies as long as a man's children are living in his home. Now, this could be controversial, and what I found out in reading through all the commentaries is this section about the home, submission, children, and all that is where you get the most arguments. But since I have the pulpit, I'm going to give what my viewpoint is, and if you have some other viewpoint on this, I'd be glad to talk to you later so we can at least come to some kind of an understanding. After children leave the home, then they're no longer under the father's rule, is I think what this is talking about. They go off, they get a job, they go to Timbuktu, they get married and they have their own family, so forth. Now they have their own family, and their family is under their submission. If a man rules his own house well, he's going to avoid two extremes: undue harshness or unrighteous leniency. You see the two sides? You got to come more to the center in these two areas. The elder's home life, like his personal life, must be exemplary. And he must be the one who rules well. And rule means presides over, has authority over his own house. You know, his house would be his household, right? The people living under his roof. And it says that he must preside over, he must rule over his own house well. And in verse 5, the argument is clear. Unless a man shows fitness to rule his own home well, how will he ever be expected to take care of the church of God? And that's one of the works also, is taking care of the church of God. It's like a home, in a sense, it's just a whole lot bigger, right? So if he can't take care of his own home, and that's small, right? Small, and he has young children. Then you compare that to the local church, obviously a lot bigger than your family. And in the local church, you have all different levels of temperaments, right? But you have to be able to at least start off at the lower sphere in the home to be able to have any hope at all of presiding within the assembly. It says he must have his children in submission with all reverence. And Titus 1:6 expands on this. Says he must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation and insubordination. Now, this is one of the controversial areas, because in Titus 1:6, it says that he must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. And the word faithful there could also mean believing. Some would say he has to have believing children. Well, one thing an elder nor anybody else can do is force a child to be a believer, right? But what the elder is called upon to do is to have faithful children in the sense that they are obedient children, right? They're loyal children. They love their dad and so forth. And, you know, I think that's what it's talking about, because nobody can make somebody a believer. But one has said that when a family is well-governed and well-trained in the Word of God, the children generally follow the godly example. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, there's so much more that I won't be able to cover, because I've got 3 minutes, and I got about 20 minutes left. That's usually, whatever I'm speaking on, right, I run out of time. You know how that happens all the time. But moving on to verse 6, it says, not a novice, a recent convert to Christ, or somebody who is young in the faith, young in age, is not qualified to be an elder, because the work requires men of experience and understanding, mainly in the areas of faith. So spiritual maturity, I would say, and not just physical age, are in view, because I have known some young men as elders, right? I was 37 when I started and served for 28 years. But I've known elders to be in their early 30s, right? But they have been saved at a young age. They blossomed early. They were godly young men, got married and had their families, just godly people at the age of 30. So I think we have to tie in both spiritual maturity as well as physical age and not being a novice. And it goes on to talk about the condemnation of the devil. Of course, we know that the devil, you know, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like the Most High. It was a position for which he was never qualified to be. Yet he strove for that position, and he fell. It was brought low. And then an elder must have a good testimony and reputation among those who are outside. Who would that be? Well, those outside your immediate family, right? Those outside the local church. It would be maybe your extended family. It could be your neighbors, friends at work, people at work, and so forth. You must have that good reputation. And one said that the real test of a man's character is from Monday through Saturday, not just 3 hours on Sunday. Right? So we take that good reputation into consideration. Now I'm just going to rush through. There are four qualifications in Titus that are not in Timothy. I don't have time to explain them. I want you to read them, though. The first is a steward of God, one that takes care of God's business. Not self-willed. He's not overbearing. Not an angry person. Verse 8, a lover of what is good, one who willingly and with self-denial does good and is kind. And then finally, verse 8, also, just and holy. In his dealings with others, he's just and fair. In his dealings with God, he's holy. And then in his dealings with himself, he has self-control. So as you can see, these qualifications are very difficult. You might wonder, how could we ever name somebody? Who meets these? I mean, that sounds like perfection. And remember, God said, be holy as I am holy. Jesus said, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Of course, God knows of all, right, that no one's perfect. I mean, as long as we're on this earth, as long as we have this sin nature dwelling with us, nobody is going to be perfect. However, God cannot lower his perfect standard, but holiness and perfection should be our goal, right? And some are higher up on the scale in holiness and perfection. They're not going to reach it completely, but as people like that who are already living a godly life, right, who already are showing these godly characteristics, though they're not perfect all the time, right, because nobody is able to. If we said we have no sin, we'd be a liar, and truth wouldn't be in us. But the elder who is to be recognized is already serving in the assembly in various ways. Okay, so we can see who's about doing the work, right, and very active in the activities of the local church. This person would actively participate in the meetings of the assembly, as seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. So here's what we expect from you all. And I'm going to be going over about 5 minutes, but here's what we expect from you all. And again, the adults, right, who regularly fellowship here at the Breaking of Bread, because that's the main meeting. During the next week, we ask that you prayerfully consider who meets these qualifications, right? Maybe already in your mind after reading all that, say, well, there are a couple guys like that. Okay? So be thinking about that. And try to avoid any sense of what I would call popularity. Right? Just like, well, my Uncle Charlie helped me get through college, so I'm going to vote for him. Well, we're not voting, remember? But I'm going to nominate him because he's a good guy and he helped me out a lot. Well, that's nice of Uncle Charlie, but it's not a qualification to be an elder. So just try to steer clear of any sense of popularity. And then we want you to write on a piece of paper. I don't know if we have a piece of paper that we're providing here, but any piece of paper would do, right? Rather, the name of the man or the men that you believe are qualified to become recognized as an elder. And then next week after the breaking of bread, we're going to be gathering your pieces of paper with your names on it. Feel free to put your name on. You know, say, Tom, this is Tom, and I nominate so-and-so. Especially if you want the elders to get back to you with any questions you may have. It's not required, right? Some people say, I don't want anybody to know who I would nominate. Well, if you're looking at the qualifications, there's nothing to be ashamed about, right? Obviously, there's some human opinion that goes along with it, but we want mainly look at the qualifications, who meets the needs. So after the breaking of bread next week, we're going to pass something. I don't know what it is. We haven't really clarified that. It might be dump out the collection basket and then go around and get the names. We'll have a method. So once the nominations are gathered, Bill and Whitney will then count and analyze them. And as they do this, it's going to become obvious, you know, who the congregation feels are those men or a man, right, who the congregation feels is qualified to be the elder. Now, I remember we did this in Michigan years ago when I was there, and it worked out just fine. It's not that every single person put the very same name on, but the vast majority saw a couple men that they felt were qualified. That's why I say they'll analyze them, count them, and so forth. And then once recognized, Bill and Whitney will publicly appoint the new elders at a time and at a place and by a method that they come up with. That's it. May the Lord bless all of us as we consider the qualifications. And you know, go home and think about it, reread the passage, listen to the teaching on the internet, and come prepared next week. Now, I'm sure there's going to be several people. I can see not everybody is here today, but we need to get the word out so they can hear the message, read the passage at least, you know, over and over. Do some of your own study on it and prayerfully consider this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you as we think of that term, the Church of God. This is your business. And we thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, call and you equip and you make men overseers. You give them the desire to do a work that is not a popular work, not an easy work, but men who are willing to spend and be spent, willing to take the time and put out the effort to serve the assembly. And we just ask your Father that the Holy Spirit will direct us to that man or the men that the Holy Spirit is calling and equipping to do this work. Give us wisdom and spend the week thinking about this and praying about it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.